We're going to be in Job chapters 1 and 2. Actually, we're going to start with Ephesians 6. I'm going to go ahead and pray again. Lord Jesus, please, through your Spirit here tonight, teach us from your word and show us what you'd have us know from it. Thank you for your promises and for your Spirit that gives us understanding and application for our lives. So we want to please you with our lives, so please show us how we can draw closer to you, and please draw closer to us as we do. Amen. Okay, so Ephesians 6, starting in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So, what does it mean that we wrestle against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places?
I think we're always in a war, a battle against darkness, against Satan trying to take over our faith, over our anything that we have to do with God. He wants to turn us apart from that, destroy our homes, destroy our families, destroy who we are.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes. So, case in point, as an example, we have Job. So, we can turn to Job chapter 1. I'd like to just read straight through Job chapters 1 and 2, and then we'll go back through and pick apart a few things. So, Job chapter 1, starting in verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also, his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. And his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was, when the days of feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them. And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did regularly. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came in among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the works of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not lay a hand on his person." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, when the Sabians raided them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The Chaldeans formed 3 bands, raided the camels and took them away, yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the 4 corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you." Then Job arose, tore his robes, and shaved his head, and fell to the ground and worshipped, and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. Chapter 2, verse 1. Again there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? And still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause." So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Now when Job's three friends heard of all his adversity that had come upon him, each one came from his own place: Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. For they had made an appointment together to come and mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they raised their eyes from afar and did not recognize him, they lifted their voice and wept, and each one tore his robe and sprinkled dust on his head toward heaven. So they sat down with him on the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his grief was great. So we have this discourse between God and Satan about Job. What's interesting to me is that God brought up Job, not Satan. "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" So God and Satan, you know, we don't have a great, we don't really have an understanding of necessarily who Satan is. He pops up in scripture from time to time. We see his effects in the world, but you know, we don't have a, you know, a red devil living in hell poking people with pitchforks. He's coming and going on the earth. He's in heaven, and he has some power to affect our people's lives on earth. You know, another place calls him the accuser of the brethren, and here we see that he's accusing Job of only following and fearing God because God has provided well for him. And as in Genesis, he starts off his what he says with this questioning. You know, in Genesis it was, "Did God really say not to touch the fruit?" Here it's, does Job fear God for nothing? You know, we see this kind of, this thing that Satan does where he starts off with questioning, and that's consistent with what we see of Satan in our own lives too. A lot of it is, you know, is this really wrong? Did God really say not to do that? It's like, yes, most of the time. But the Lord says to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not lay a hand on his person." So God uses Satan to test people quite a few places throughout the Bible. In Luke 22, verses 31 through 34, this is Jesus speaking to Peter. It says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. But he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you deny me three times, before you will deny three times that you know me. So God has uses for Satan in testing our faith. And even when Jesus was led into the wilderness in Matthew 4, it says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. So, you know, Jesus told us to pray to not be led into temptation, but he himself was. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. So that may happen, and God uses that in our lives too to test our faith. Okay, then moving on a little farther in Job. Verse 4. And his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was, when the days of feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job had said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did regularly. Now, it's kind of interesting. There's a scripture in Ezekiel that references Job. Ezekiel 14, verses 12 through 20. And the Lord is talking about if he's judging a land, if he's bringing judgment upon a land. And it says this, the word of the Lord came again to me, saying, son of man, when a land sins against me by persistent unfaithfulness, I will stretch out my hand against it. I will cut off its supply of bread, send famine on it, and cut off man and beast from it. Even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they would deliver only themselves by their righteousness, says the Lord God. If I cause wild beasts to pass through the land, and they empty it and make it desolate that no man may pass through because of the beast, even though these three men were in it, as I live, says the Lord God, they would deliver neither sons nor daughters, only they would be delivered and the land would be desolate. Or if I bring a sword on the land and say, sword, go through the land, and I cut off man and beast from it, even though these three men were in it, as I live, says the Lord God, they would deliver neither sons nor daughters, but only they themselves would be delivered. Or if I send a pestilence into the land and pour out my fury on it in blood and cut off from it man and beast, even though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, says the Lord God, they would deliver neither son nor daughter, they would deliver only themselves by their righteousness. I thought it was interesting that, you know, Job has this this regular sacrificing for his children. Obviously, as adult children, they have their own houses, but I think ultimately, you know, we all stand before the Lord, and we don't sacrifice for each other. Jesus sacrificed once for all, and Job seems to have kind of a priestly role. Later on in the book, he sacrifices for his three friends, but ultimately his kids would stand before the Lord for themselves. So I don't know. I think a better thing for us would be to teach the Lord, teach our children of the things of the Lord, and pray for them that the Lord would reveal himself to them. But you know, ultimately they stand before the Lord for themselves. Okay, so moving on. There's a lot in these first chapters that we don't know. We don't know where this land was. We don't know necessarily who Job himself was. We don't know when these things happened. And we see kind of a why with this discourse between the Lord and Satan. But Job isn't shown that. Job's family isn't shown that. So there's this whole question of, what did Job's children do? Why were they a part of this? Why did they die as a part of his, trial? We don't really know. It wasn't brought on because of anything they did. But that brings up for us, when we think about things that happen in our lives, they may be a part of someone else's trial. They may be a part of our own trials. We don't really know, and we're not necessarily told. I would say it's fairly rare for us to know the full reason and reach of the things that happen in our lives. I think that's in God's hands. It's one of the cool things about this chapter is kind of the peek behind the curtain. It's God showing that there's a wider range of things that are going on with the things that happen in our lives. In fact, also in Ephesians, there's another scripture, Ephesians 3, 8 through 13. And Paul says, "To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory." So I was kind of imagining myself as like one of Job's children, going to the party with, brothers and sisters, and what's going on? It's getting windy, the house collapses, you die, you wake up in heaven. It's like, good job. For what? The house blew over. This was a part of what you were created to do. It's a strange thought, but there may be things that were set out for us in advance that we don't have control over. For the scripture, we are God's workmanship, which he created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he's prepared in advance for us that we should walk in them. And there's another scripture in Isaiah 45:9. "Woe to him who strives with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him who forms it, 'What are you making?' Or shall his handiwork say, 'He has no hands?'" So it's like God has ordained things in our lives that we go through, that he's set out in advance. But he's going with them through it. He's going through them with us. He's there with us. And if we go back to Ephesians 6, so from verse 10 again, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. The praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. It's like he's right there with us. He's right there listening. So, back in Job, chapter 2, verse 9. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." The Bible has record of some really bad spousal advice. This is right up there. That's some pretty bad advice. Right up there with Abraham telling Sarah to tell Pharaoh that she was his sister. And, you know, there's a lot of stories of some fairly bad spousal advice. But yeah, that's a doozy. And this isn't, what this doesn't say is that Satan made her do it. That's always been an interesting thing to me, is that, like, the you have these events happening, and then you have you know, what's actually going on, but then you have everyone else's perception of it also. So you have Job's wife, who I don't know why she would say this, and then you have the three friends that are like, you know, "Job, what did you do?" Through the rest of the book. So, and then Job kind of has his own views on what's going on too. And the end of the book, God kind of corrects everybody. It's kind of comes down to, none of you know what you're talking about.
So are you saying we don't listen to our spouse? Is that what you're...
No. Not saying that at all. We don't listen to our spouse above listening to what the Lord teaches us, or our friends. You know, the Bible, there's a proverb, in a multitude of counselors there is safety. Also, there's stories in Kings where the counselors gave the wrong counsel. So everything that everyone says to us needs to be weighed against the Bible. And then Job's three friends, their initial response seems fine. They come and mourn with him and spend 7 days sitting on the ground with him in the dust. But then, you know, through the rest of the book, they're looking for a why, which God just isn't telling them. In one of the chapters, Job says that, you know, "God is silent to me." And that's true. God doesn't tell him, even when God corrects him at the end of the book, he doesn't tell him why any of these things happened. And, you know, it's kind of the same for us. We aren't owed an explanation for the events in our lives. Especially for us, who we've said to the Lord that, you know, our lives are yours. Use them as you will, which is the essence of following the Lord. You know, our lives are yours. Use them as you will. And then we look to the Lord's promises. And some of the Lord's promises are, those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So, you know, we can expect that. There's another thing, another scripture that says, "Do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial," which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. It's, you know, we should expect that we're going to have trials of faith, we're going to have the devil coming against us. And that's kind of why I wanted to preface this with Ephesians 6. And again, if we go back there, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." So, what do you notice about all of those things? So, having girded your waist with truth, where do we get truth?
from the word of God.
Mm-hmm. Also, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness, what's our righteousness? He became sin who knew no sin, that through him we might become the righteousness of God in him. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, who's the gospel about? Taking the shield of faith, what's our faith in? The helmet of salvation, who's our salvation? And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. What is the word of God? So all of these protections and weapons are given to us in Christ. So all these things happen to Job. His response is, you know, God gave, God takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And it's kind of comforting to me that when you think about like the trials that we go through, that you know, what seems purposeless to us, it may have a much bigger purpose. It's seen by heaven. You know, we're probably going to find out later of many, many more purposes for everything in our lives. That's very, very comforting to me. So there's a lot of what we don't know in the book of Job. And then right in the middle of it, Job has this great prophetic statement. So this is Job 19, 23 through 27. Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book, that they were engraved on a rock with an iron pen and lead forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me. So he's had several chapters throughout arguing with his friends of saying, I don't know what's going on. But this statement right in the middle of Job stands out as like, this is something that I know. I know that my Redeemer lives. And we can say the same thing, like when we're in the midst of a trial, I don't know what's going on, but I know that my Redeemer lives and he will stand on the earth. I know that Jesus is alive, I live in him, and he's coming back. 1 Corinthians, I love this scripture. I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstrations of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And there again, it's like God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. At the very end of the book, I wanted to read kind of Job's response after God corrects him. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides his counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes sees you. Therefore I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. So the correction that God gives Job isn't necessarily like to explain anything, tell him like you did something wrong and this is why this happened. It's you didn't know what you were talking about. There was a purpose that you weren't seeing in what you were going through. And then God also says a similar thing of Job's friends. My wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. But the correction isn't, you know, here's what you did wrong, here's what I was punishing you for. It's just you didn't know what you were talking about. And you know, we get those first couple of chapters to see that backstory of God almost honoring Job by having Satan try him. It's like he brings up Job and God gives him permission as like, you know, go ahead and try. So All that to say, when we go through things or we see someone else going through things, when we're praying for someone, it's like, you know, we can't see the back of that. We can't see what God's doing with that, what he's intending to show in eternity with all of the things that happen. So when we're praying for someone in a trial, when we're praying about our own trials, the answer may be silence because it's not done yet. And yeah, we just may not never know until we get to heaven and it's revealed. That made me think of Esther. Esther had a very difficult situation for her people also. And then her uncle Mordecai, you know, they have this plan for her to go in and talk to the king to save the Jewish people. And he says this, "And Mordecai told them to answer Esther, 'Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?'" And again, it's like God's purposes in the things that we go through. It's like, you know, we don't know, this might be why you're here at this time. And that's just a thing that we need to lean on the Spirit to show us. There's been very, very few times in my life that I could say that I had a direct, "You need to do this now," from the Spirit. And it's but, you know, looking back, you can see this leading overall, and that seems to be the way that God has worked most in my life. Well, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the revelation of yourself that's in it, and please just go with us and show us more of yourself, Lord.